Let's take our Bibles and turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We've begun an expositional study of the Gospel of John together on Sunday mornings. Thus far, we've seen in the first few verses together how John emphasizes the eternality of the Word, the personhood of the Word, and the deity of the Word. And we've identified the Word as the Son of God who is eternally with God and is God, is eternally God. We then highlighted how all these things that are around us, creation itself, is made through Him. And therefore, He is Creator and Lord over all. And in all of this, we've sought to see how John emphasizes the worthiness of the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, to be worshipped. And we enjoyed that this morning, didn't we? Worshipping the Father, Son, and Spirit. This morning, we're going to see how John continues to give us encouragement to worship the holy and triune God. If you're able to, would you please stand with me? I'm going to read aloud as you follow along. I'm going to read John chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. I'm reading from the English Standard Version this morning. The Apostle John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through Him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light." You may be seated. That is the reading of God's Word in the New Testament. May He bless it as such. And would you join me once again in prayer? Lord, this morning as we open Your Word, we do indeed remember that it is Your Word that in the original autographs is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now, Lord, we believe that the Holy Spirit is able to illuminate and give application to our eyes and our heart because as the divine author, Lord, You have converted us and given us eyes to see. And so we pray this morning that we might have those eyes to see and therefore also live these things out in our lives. Pray that You would continue to humble me. Lord, get me out of the way. We want to see You this morning. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In God's grace, I was able to be there for the birth of all three of our children. These are such significant memories for Amber and me. And in the months and days leading up to that, obviously there's an anticipation that cannot be explained. Waiting for that one who's been kicking around in the womb for 9 months to show up, it's an amazing thing. And we also have suffered the loss of life in the womb, as many of you know, and some of you have also experienced. As I reflected on this, I thought of Adam and Eve, God's highest creation, our first parents who were the initial humans who bore the image of God, and what that must have been like for them to come into existence and realize that they had been created by the highest being, the three persons of the Trinity, all having activity in that creation. And then thought about this, one day we will experience the fullness of that life dwelling with the triune God. In the meantime, though, my mind is also drawn to what the psalmist says in Psalm 8. "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor." It's this phrase, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him," that particularly grips me as I think of the text that is before us this morning. You see, we do not have life in and of ourselves. We are brought into existence, as I mentioned, through birth. And ultimately, that is through the creation of God in Adam and Eve. But we do not have life in and of ourselves. This is true only of God. And we call this God's self-existence. I mentioned this last week. We call this aseity. Meaning from, and se meaning oneself. Every other doctrine of God that we discover in the scriptures and extrapolate into some sort of a systematic theology is intertwined with this idea of God being self-existent. And it's something that John displays for us in our text this morning. But it's not only this, it is that the one who has life in and of himself is also light. John, in his first epistle, chapter 1 and verse 5, states, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. To this end, we also recognize that God is the giver, not only of life, but of second life. To mankind who has fallen into darkness, he gives light, and to those who believe in his name, he makes them his children." As John says a few verses from where we'll spend our time this morning. And the truth that we want to see this morning is there is a proper response from us who have received this life and light. If you happen to have your bulletin, you turn it over, you'll see this main idea written there. As recipients of the life and light of the Word, that is Jesus, we are to rest in him, and as witnesses of the same, we are to proclaim him. As those who have received both life and light from God through the Lord Jesus and the Spirit and Spirit's indwelling, as we have been recipients of the life and light of the Word, that is Jesus, we are to rest in him. And as witnesses of the same, we are to proclaim him. I want us to see this morning two details that outline this portion of John's theology of the Word. And that's really what he's continuing to do here, is expound on this theology of the Word. The first is this, the life and light of the Word in verses 4 and 5. The life and light of the Word. When we think of the Word, the Son of God as creator, John wants his readers to also consider the life that is in him. Look at verse 4 again. In him was life. In him was life. Clearly, on one point, we can understand this in the sense that he is the creator. The Son of God creates life. In another sense, and yet along the lines of him being creator, as D.A. Carson has pointed out, the Word being God is also his self-existence. This idea of life. It is only he who has life in himself and is able to create life out of nothing. Again, just reflecting back upon that idea of Adam and Eve, can you imagine what it must have been like for them to come into some sense of their existence after God creates them and to know that this great triune being has created you? In the creation event, as we saw last week, God spoke and creation came into being. The creation is, of course, in a sense, alive. Starting with the third day in creation account, there is vegetation, plants yielding seed, fruit trees, and these kinds of things. So we see life spring forth in that day. The fifth day, God creates living sea creatures, fish and birds of the air, and these kinds of living creatures, totally dependent, both of these categories, totally dependent upon God himself for the sustaining of life. It is, as Colossians says, it is Jesus who upholds the universe, the Son of God. On the sixth day, God creates the land animals, and in so doing also creates his most special creation, mankind, who is in his image. It is mankind that God then instructs to not only through his means create more life and fill the earth, as he had with the other living creatures, but also in a special way, calls them to subdue the earth and to work it and have dominion over it. This is the creation life that God breathes into mankind and the mandate that he gives him. And previous to that, we see all the ways in which God created living creatures. And so he tells the man to subdue it, to have dominion over it. And yet, we also know that shortly thereafter, we're not sure of the length of time, mankind falls. Mankind falls. And the world is plunged into darkness. We can rightly say that sin creates a separation from God and man, clearly. But it creates a darkness, the Bible calls it. And as opposed to, we'll see here and throughout the scriptures, we see the light of who God is. This brings us back to our text for today. John is writing not only of the life that is in the Word who is Creator with the Father and Spirit, but also tells his readers that this is the one whose life is also the light of men. Now, what does he mean when he says that he is the light of men? We've already kind of tied this idea of the one who is Creator bringing life into existence, and then this idea of a second life because of the fall. And this is also tied to this idea of light. And no doubt there's been a lot of discussion over this topic, over this point. Again, D.A. Carson holds that the Word, having life in himself and being the creative agent of God, that this life in him shines forth so brightly into creation that he is the light of men. That we may think of it in this terminology, that the light of creation, the fact that God is creative, that he created the world, shines forth into the hearts of men, and they cannot deny the existence of God. Something like Romans 1 comes to mind. But then we also think about this idea of the preexistent person of the Son coming to earth in many different ways. Who was it who would have, as Lewis Johnson says, come into the garden to walk with Adam and Eve? Well, we understand from the rest of Scripture that these theophanies, as we call them, point to typically the Son of God as the one who comes to earth and puts on display who God is. We know that God is spirit and no man has seen him. In fact, John makes this case even in John chapter 1, as we'll see in a few weeks or months, depending on how long it takes us to get there. But he is the light of men. It could mean that. It could mean that just simply through creation, that it is known that there is a creator. And as that creator reveals himself specifically through the Word of God, he is shown to be a triune God, and it's the Son of God who comes and displays who God is. I mean, that's even in our text, as I mentioned. But perhaps it is as well this idea that even before he incarnates, before he takes on human flesh, that he appears to men. We think about Moses and the burning bush and that whole experience. Or who is it that Isaiah sees on the throne in Isaiah chapter 6. Actually, John talks about that later in his gospel. Another biblical scholar and theologian, Andreas Kostenberger, states that this means he is the source of life, both physical and spiritual or eternal life. He also is the source of supernatural light, since only those who possess spiritual eternal life have the capacity to walk in the light, as John goes on to say in his first epistle. That is, to make moral decisions that are in accordance with God's revealed will, so says Kostenberger. Certainly this next phrase gives us some indication of what John means when he says in verse 5 that the light shines into the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. The context of the light is that it shines in darkness. And we know this to be true of light, don't we? What breaks into the darkness? Just scientifically, light breaks into the darkness. When God first created, as we've already said, God proclaimed it all to be good. It was after the fall that all of creation is plunged in the darkness, and this light is now shining as the only remaining hope for mankind. After the fall, God makes a promise to mankind in his curse of the serpent, in which he says that there is a coming seed who will crush the head of that serpent. The only hope in the midst of darkness is light. And soon after the fall, God sheds his light of hope in the hearts of men in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, saying, there is one coming, a seed coming, who will crush the head of the serpent. I remember once when we were at a middle school retreat, we were in the gym at a place called Logan Valley Christian Retreat, and it was night, and the lights went out in this gym, and it was nighttime, and there are no windows in this gym, and it was so dark. It's probably one of just a few times in my life where it was so dark that I could not see my hand in front of my face. And of course, I'm there with middle school students who are completely delighted that this is the case, right? No, they're freaking out. They're screaming. Some girls were screaming and breaking down into like panic attacks because there was no light and you could not see anything. You were glued to your spot on the floor. You did not want to move, bump into somebody unintentionally, or bump into a wall, but literally kids were having meltdowns. What were they crying out for in that moment? More darkness? No, they were crying out for the lights. Where are the lights? And so I carefully, as best I could remember where I was in the gym, sought to find my way to the front door. And we were in the heart of the gym. There were dorms and all kinds of things to lead to the front door. And when I finally stumbled to the front door and opened it up, the lights were out everywhere. What had happened was somebody was late at night on a four-wheeler and they hit a power pole and it knocked out the lights for I don't know how many acres because there aren't blocks in the country. But you know what happened when I opened that door? The pinpoint lights of the sky shone brighter than I'd ever seen them, ever in my life. Why? Because we were so far out in the country, there were no city lights to pollute the sky, and I could see the Milky Way with my bare eye. Both of them, I said bare eye, both bare eyes. It wasn't like looking with just one eye. But what happened? The smallest of light became the brightest in the darkest of night. This is the reality of the light that comes breaking into the darkness of this world. The darkness cannot overcome the light. Now, this word overcome can be taken in two different ways. In one sense, it can be, as some of your translations say, that the darkness has not comprehended it. It has not grasped it in the sense of thinking or mentally. The light has shone into the world. The light of the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, has shone into the world. And the light could not comprehend it. Later on, he says, he came into the world and the world did not know him. So it's possible to take it in that way. That the light shines through brightly, but the world of darkness cannot comprehend it. The other side of that is how it's translated in the ESV here, which is, the darkness cannot grasp the light, as in it cannot overcome it. Lewis Johnson says it's like the football player who cannot be captured and thrown down to the ground because he's that good and that fast. The darkness cannot overcome the light because light breaks into darkness. There's no reversal of that. You take the light away, and the darkness comes back, as it were. But any time you shine light into darkness, the darkness cannot overcome it. And in that sense, it is the sense in which when darkness is exposed to light, it is no longer able to hide anything. So what does Christ do? As we'll see in his life here in the Gospel of John, he comes in and he exposes the hearts of men. He exposes the darkness of that heart. John loves this metaphor of light and darkness. I mentioned it earlier, but let's turn over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. So a right-hand turn in your Bible. You say, I thought we were in John's first. Well, it's his gospel. Now we're turning to his epistle. 1 John chapter 1. Looking at verse 5, Again, same author. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Let me just pause for a moment and draw your attention to that word is there. God is light. That means that the idea of light that John is saying here, it comes from God. It is who he is. It is not derived anywhere else. It is from the very person, the very being of God, the very three persons who make up that being. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So we see a bit here of what John even has in mind back in his gospel. You can turn back there. Back to John chapter 1. And this idea of light. There is no darkness in God. God is light. And he is this light who is breaking into the darkness. And in one sense, the darkness cannot comprehend it. It cannot grasp who he is. In fact, we're going to see in just a few verses beyond this that it said it is by the will of God that man is able to receive the Lord and believe in him. It must be an act of God to do that. But we also see the idea that this darkness cannot overcome it. It exposes the hearts of men. If your heart is dark, the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, will expose the darkness of your heart. So the question this morning for us is, are we those of the light or those of the darkness? There's only one option that leads to life, and that is to be in the light of life. We know from the rest of the prologue that the word, the life, the light, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as John states in a few verses here, we'll look at these in a few weeks. All who received him, to those who believed his name, he gives the right to be the children of God. If we are those who are in Christ, are we walking as those who are in light? So the first question is, are you even of the light? Do you need this morning to turn from your sin and trust in Christ's perfect life, death, and resurrection alone to be reconciled to God, to have your dark heart made light? Or on the other hand, if you are one who is in Christ, are you walking as one who is in the light? It is, of course, not in your own power. It is by his, but he is life and light, and we participate in that life and light if we are in him, and therefore we must walk in the light. If you have not believed in his name, then you are still in darkness and must know that the light will not be overcome by the darkness. The light shines and exposes the darkness, and the hearts of mankind will be exposed, and we need to turn to him when that occurs. The language thus far that John uses is very illustrative and abstract language, but next he begins to blend the colors of the abstract with the physicality of the names of people, which we see in our next and final point. We see the witness of the light. We see the witness of the light in verses 6 through 8. Look at verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Here, John the Apostle introduces us to John the Baptizer. His origins are known to us specifically from the Gospel of Luke. At this point in the prologue, however, John wants to introduce the Baptizer according to his role concerning the Word. Therefore, keeping the focus on the Word. So he's introducing John, but he's saying, here is John's ministry concerning the Word and concerning the light. The Baptizer is an important figure in the intermediate time between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and we'll see this in coming weeks. The question in your mind is maybe, why does John introduce him here? Well, it seems, as I stated at the end of our first point, John the Apostle is starting to bring into focus not only this abstract idea of who the Word is, not that there aren't concrete truths to be believed about that, but these statements about the Baptizer begin to bring the abstract into the physical. We have someone named here who is a witness to something. And God sent him, and he came to bear witness about the light. Notice again, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light. Let me just pause for a moment and explain to you the importance of some words that are contrasted here. Remember from our study in John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. Excuse me. This idea of being, the Word, the Son of God did not come into existence. He already was already existing in all eternity. He is eternal. The Word, it says, was with God, distinguishing their persons, but eternally in this relationship, Father, Son, and Spirit. And the Word was God. Again, always being. We recognize this word from the Old Testament, Yahweh. I am that I am. Always in existence. But now it says here, John uses this word in verse 7, he, that is John the Baptizer, came as a witness. You could understand that contrast there of John is simply one who is created like the rest of us. And he came into being. The Son, the Word, has always existed. But this one comes into being. And John continues to use this contrast of language here of what the Word was in the sense of eternal existence and those things that come into being. So God sent John to come and bear witness about the light. John will actually, the apostle will actually tell us more about this in verse 15 as we see exactly how the light came into the world. But for now, we must ask, for what purpose was the baptizer sent? Why did he come? He came, as it says, to bear witness about the light. For what end? So that all might believe through him. So that all might believe through him. John's witness about the light, as we will see later in this chapter, is that the light, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John's witness concerning the light is that this is the only way to be brought out of darkness. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This light is the only one who can do something about the darkness that the world and the human heart has fallen into by sin. Maybe struck again with this need of John to put this here, but as we consider it, we must think about this, for one, as a fulfillment of the prophecy of Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, which states, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. John the apostle is saying that the baptizer, John the baptizer, is coming in to fulfill this role. He is laying out, he is setting forth the path to Messiah. But also, and more pointedly in our study this morning, John is showing that the baptizer's mission is to proclaim and affirm who the Son of God is, that there are other witnesses to this than just the Son of God himself proclaiming these things about himself. In fact, we'll see that John is the one who breaks on the scene first, and it is at Jesus' baptism that John affirms this, and Jesus' public ministry begins at that moment. Now, we also have another witness in that baptism that's very exciting, because God speaks from heaven, and the Spirit comes down like a dove. But John is that witness to the light. He's the first one to break into this new covenant era, if you will. There's been 400 years of silence until John comes on the scene. And he was a witness to the light that was to come on the scene just shortly after him. And so the application, I think, is rather obvious for us. If we are in Christ, we too are witnesses of this truth. We are witnesses of this truth. If we are in Christ, God has shined the light into our dark hearts and made us alive in Christ. In fact, so many other things can be said, and we sang about those this morning. When we have come to faith in Christ, we have been united to Christ. His righteousness has become our righteousness. It's an alien righteousness to us. If we think about walking in the light, as John encourages us in his first epistle, this is by the power of God uniting us to Christ in his righteousness. It is not something we do on our own. God has shined, if you're in Christ, God has shined this light into your dark heart and made you alive in Christ, united to him, given his righteousness. And though we have not seen him, we have believed in him. And we long to see him, don't we? Does that thought ever capture your mind? Does that thought ever capture your mind? We long to see him. And we are indeed those who bear witness about the light. Let me give us a few practical ways that we can bear witness about the light. Number one is, as you look around in this local assembly and see those who are your brothers and sisters in Christ, just like you, they need encouragement from the truth of God's word. In him is life, and that life was the light of men. We need that perpetual, continual reminder, don't we? Yes, we ought to be in God's word daily on our own, studying, you know, doing our devotions or quiet time or whatever you want to call it. But God makes it clear that we need the local assembly. We need to be involved in pointing each other back to the light. We suffer, we struggle, we are discouraged. We need those around us, and we need to be those who are doing this as well, pointing us, saying, the world seems awfully dark. Maybe your world seems dark right now, but don't forget who the light is. He has come into the world to expose the darkness. And, you know, sometimes we get discouraged, like Asaph in Psalm 73. We look around and we say, why are these wicked people prospering so? What does the psalmist say? He says, when he enters into the sanctuary, into his communion with God, he is reminded of the end of those who rebel and reject God, rebel against God and reject him. But we need people to come around us and remind us of that. So that's one application for us. We need to reach out to those around us and bear witness to the light to them. We need to worship the one who is shown to be the Son of God, the second person of this triune being, Father, Son, and Spirit. There's a worship application for us. We are to worship the Lord. He is creator. In him is life, and that life is the light of men. What is that light breaking into darkness telling us? That he is God, that he is creator, that he is worthy of worship. And so we are to cast off idols that draw our hearts away from worshiping God. We sometimes need that light to break in once again to remind us, yes, Lord, you are the one who I am to worship. Worship is not just the time that we gather on Sunday morning and sing songs. In fact, we want to worship him throughout all that we're doing in this service, but it is more than that. It's how we give our life to him day after day, worshiping him in our lives as well, as Paul calls us in Romans 12 to be living sacrifices. We are also to bear witness to the light as we proclaim him to those around us. As we proclaim the good news, as we go out into our workplaces, our neighborhoods, our communities, our sports teams, our families, whatever that may be, we are to proclaim this is the light of the world who breaks into the darkness, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there is a spiritual ministry of evangelism, and I think that God uses certain people in certain ways for that in that ministry, but we're all to be disciple makers. We're all to be witnesses of the light. I would encourage you to come to Brett's class. We're going to talk a lot about what is this idea of evangelism. We're going to challenge you to think about people that you need to write down and pray about and go proclaim the gospel to. That is what God has called us to do. We are to, with John the Baptizer, say, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And the last application for some this morning is this. If you have not turned from the darkness to the light, I plead with you today to do so. To turn from your sin, to turn from this darkness to the light, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn from your sin, because sin ultimately, in one sense, is us just trusting in ourselves. Turn and take it and put that trust in the finished work of Christ, his perfect life, his death, his resurrection, and his soon coming. If you would like to have someone pray with you, ask Pastor Mike to be here at the end of our time after we sing our song. You can come and talk with him. He'll be on my left, your right. And ask him if you're unsure of where you are with the Lord. He'd be happy to encourage you with truth from God's word about how you can trust the Lord today. And maybe you're just in need of prayer. You're a believer and you need someone to come alongside of you and encourage you with the truth of the light this morning. He would be happy to do that as well. Let me pray for us and then we'll stand together and sing a song. Pastor Steve will come and lead us. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, thank you that you did break into our dark hearts and convert us. Make us your own, Lord. By the power of the gospel of your Holy Spirit, you've taken dead, dark hearts and you've shown your light, exposed the sin, converted them, raised them to new life with Christ. And Lord, for those who do not know you, I pray that today would be the day that they would trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, that they would turn from their sin and trust in his finished work alone to be reconciled to a holy, worthy, triune God. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.